we're working through this book by our very own pastor dad, my dad. And I don't know if you, when you grew up, one of the things we would do on the playground is we would say, my dad can beat up your dad. So I can say, my dad is smarter than your dad. No, anyway, but my dad wrote this book, Pastor Ken, and it's a great book. We're working through it for the next several weeks, and it's a book on apologetics. And apologetics is making an argument for your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. Inside these pages, there might be the cure for world hunger. We do not know, but you're going to have to buy it and read it to find out. Anyway, it's a fantastic book, and we're going to do a giveaway. Who would like a free copy of this book? Okay, so we are going to do it a little different this morning. What we're going to do, or what we've done, is we have taped a piece of paper under one of your chairs. So if you would check right now, and if you have that piece of paper, you win this book. And check around you. Check a couple around you. Hey, Whitney! Come on up, Whitney. Let's give Whitney a big round of applause. There you go. There's your copy. Isn't that fun? All right. Now, speaking of apologetics, or when somebody brings something and you have a debate, whoever here has been in a debate or like a talk or a conversation about God or the Bible or something that you believe? Anybody? Okay. Now, if you're like me, when I was younger, I used to kind of enjoy them. Now I don't really enjoy them that much. It's kind of like, okay, like I'm not really going to persuade you. You know, you're saying all these crazy things, and I know what you're saying is not true. I just don't have the evidence, the proof right in front of me to rebuttal what you're saying. Has anyone ever been there? Where it's like, I know that's wrong, but I just don't remember all the things, you know, I don't remember everything I need right now. And so this month that we're going through this, I encourage you, take notes, buy the book, research, because we need to be able to give a good logical account of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to actually talk to people and not shy away from these conversations. And it's so funny. I remember in college there were, I'm sure there's a lot out there right now, but there were all of these like conspiracy theories, right? And someone would come into the dorm, they'd be like, man, the world's flat. I just know it's flat because of this, this, and this. And I'd be like, I know you're wrong, but you're making a lot of sense right now, you know? It's like, I don't believe you, but. And so I want to give you guys two tips real quick if somebody is coming against your belief, okay? Tip number one, if you just blank out, don't play defense, play offense, okay? So if they say something like, man, the Bible's not real, it's not reliable, or Jesus is not really God, or something like that, you just say, well, for the last 2,000 years, millions and billions of people have believed it. Why is God not real? Why did Jesus not claim to be God? You prove to me. So put it on them. That's a good one. But if all else fails, this is the one. Just say, can I pray for you? Can I give you a hug? Can we talk about this deep in the woods? Just get real weird. Just get real creepy, right? Just get real strange. And then, you know, maybe get your eyes real big like this. And like, fascinating, you know. Hopefully you can scare them away, okay, until you can do more research. Anyway, let's pray. We got to pray. Lord, help us. Jesus, we love you. We need you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would reveal your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us remember and be able to use this information when we come against people who are combative against your truth and against your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things in this world where people will come up to you, come up to us, come up to the church, and they will challenge biblical truth. They will challenge biblical truth. And one of the hardest things about being a Christian is sometimes explaining truths in the Bible is not easy. It's complicated. But that does not mean we should shy away. So if someone came up to me and said, you know, I don't believe that water is really made up of hydrogen molecules and one oxygen molecule. You need to prove it to me. What would I do? Would I have to go to a lab and like show them? Like, water is a complicated substance, but we use it every single day. So just because something is complicated doesn't mean it's not true. So sometimes people are going to come against Christianity, come against your faith, your belief, with a question that's really hard to answer. But that's okay. That's normal. Just like describing gravity or water or love or anything, it's hard to explain some things, right? So we don't need to be discouraged when it's hard to explain, and when we really, okay, you know what? You really want to know about this? Let's sit down. Let's really talk about it, okay? So my first question, or actually today we're talking about this claim. Did Jesus claim to be God? This is chapter 6 in the book. Did Jesus claim to be God? Now, this is very important that we understand that whether or not Jesus claimed to be God is kind of the bedrock, the foundation of all of Christianity. Did Jesus actually claim to be God? And I was on, you know, Facebook, and I was looking at Reels. Who else likes Reels? God, they're great, aren't they? They just destroy your brain, but they're so fun. And anyway, the algorithm figured out that I like some apologetics. So it was showing all of these people arguing, and a bunch of these Muslim scholars would come and say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Show me, show me, show me. And it was really cool how these Christians going through the Bible showing, yeah, Jesus did claim to be God. But this is a big argument you're going to get. Jesus, he was just a prophet. He was just a good man. He never actually claimed to be God. So let's start at the very beginning, and let's ask this question. Was Jesus a real person? Did Jesus actually live, breathe, die on a cross, and get resurrected? Yes. But what if someone says, I want you to prove that to me without using the Bible? Okay? This is a good question, right? And we need to be able to do this. So we're going to look at three historical accounts that are not in the Bible, by non-Christians during the time and life of Jesus, that talk and verify that Jesus, in fact, was a real person. So the first one we're going to look at is Flavius Josephus. And Flavius Josephus was a Jewish general. He was a powerful general in Israel, in Palestine during the time. And he, right here, quotes about Jesus. He says this, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works or miracles, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, non-Jews. He was Christ. Interesting. Even this non-Christian is understanding that Jesus not only did miracles, they're verified, but that he was in fact Christ, which was the promised one, which was God. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. So this is a powerful, powerful, powerful Jewish man who is not a Christ follower, not a believer, but he is verifying three really important things. Jesus was real, Jesus died, and Jesus was resurrected. This is huge proof for Jesus. Another one that's not on the screen, and if you study any ancient history, you know the name Tacitus, but he was a Roman historian. He quotes that there was this sect that came out of Israel where the Jews believed in this man named Jesus. But the next person I want to quote, his name is Pliny the Younger. He has a long Roman name, but they call him Pliny the Younger, and he was the governor of what is modern day Turkey. So all of Asia Minor, they used to call it, but it was Turkey and all throughout Israel. And he was the governor, the Roman governor, and this is what he said. They, Christians, were in the habit of meeting on certain fixed days, like a Sunday or Sabbath, before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. Interesting. So this Roman governor, that's like Governor DeSantis writing, saying, that church, Every Nation Tallahassee, they meet on Sundays and they worship Jesus as God. And bound themselves by a solemn oath, not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, and never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust, when they should be called upon to deliver it up. After which it was their custom to separate, and then reassemble to partake of food, but of an ordinary and innocent kind. So these are three non-Christian, two of them non-Jewish, powerful people in the area that not only verify that Jesus lived, Jesus was a real person, but that the early church met and after he had died and resurrected, worshiped him as God. This is called evidence. So if anyone asks you, man, was Jesus a real person? You can say yes. Does the Bible say it? Yeah, but guess what? Tacitus and these other guys, Josephus and Pliny, say it as well. And there's tons more. There's not just these three. There are tons more. So Jesus was a real person. That's good news, right? That's good. Okay, that means we're on the right track this Sunday, meeting together. So now let's get to, did Jesus claim to be God? Did Jesus claim to be God? And here's a quote by C.S. Lewis, and it's what he said. Now, C.S. Lewis was a prolific theologian in Great Britain during the time of between World War I and World War II, and he wrote many, many books, like he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote Mere Christianity, and tons of other books. And he's one of the fathers, really, of our theology. And he was an amazing, amazing, amazing man. And he used to be an atheist, but he got converted through science and logic, and then finally the Bible. And that's what he said. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So C.S. Lewis is saying that Jesus, if you take him for his word, which we're about to get into, if you take him for his word, you are not allowed to think of him as a prophet, because he did not claim to be a prophet. You can't think of him as a wise man. He did not claim to be a wise man. You cannot take him as just a good teacher. He did not claim to be a good teacher. He claimed to be God. That's very important. Okay, real quick. I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask them, what do you claim to be? What do you claim to be? The answer better not be God. Okay. Hope you had some fun little answers. All right, now let's get into the Bible. Now, one of the biggest pieces of evidence that Jesus claimed to be God was that that he was given the death penalty. Why do you think Jesus was put to death by the Jews? He claimed to be God, right? And so, one of the biggest pieces of evidence is that Jesus, he claimed to be God, therefore he was put to death. So people just think he was just put to death because whatever. No, like he committed a serious Jewish offense. So let's look at John 8, 56 and 59. Sorry, through 59. John 8, 56 through 59. And I'm in the NIV, I believe. This is Jesus speaking. He said, your father, Abraham, so Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, one of their forefathers, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it through faith and was glad. And then they said back to him, said, Jesus, you are not even 50 years old, they said to him. And you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipped away from the temple grounds. What on earth does I am mean? Jesus was quoting Exodus 3:14. Now, this is the first time that God revealed himself with a very specific name. God said to Moses in the burning bush, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This was the unspeakable name of God. We can get the next slide, please. There we go. I am equals the unspoken word of or name of God, which was Yahweh. Now, this is Yahweh with no vowels. But during that time, it was a capital punishment offense, a capital offense, to say the name Yahweh, to say the name of God. Jesus did not only say, God is my Father, which that in itself was radical, but he said, I am. If anyone ever asked, did Jesus claim to be God? 100% he did, without a shadow of a doubt. And this is just verse 1. I got a whole bunch of verses for y'all. Jesus claimed to be God. Next scripture, John 8:24. I told you, this is Jesus speaking, that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Jesus is saying, if you do not believe that I, Jesus, am God, you will die in your sins. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty strong evidence for Jesus claiming to be God. Not only is he saying he is God, he's saying you must believe it in order to be saved. Jesus was much more than a prophet. We get our next slide, please. These are all the scriptures. We're not going to go through all of them, but please take a picture. These are all the things that Jesus claimed that are God-like, divine in nature. He said, I'm the same as God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am eternal life. He said, I have a sinless life. He said, I need to be the object of your faith. I answer prayers, which only God could do. He said, I am worthy of worship, which was also a capital offense. You could not worship anything besides God. The first commandment given to Moses, thou shalt not have any other gods except for me. Jesus said, guess what? That first commandment applies to me. I am worthy of worship. He said, I am the judge of the world. He said, I will judge the sins of the world. He forgives sin. And he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus claimed to be God. Now, the argument against it is some liberal, atheistic, or whatever professor just parrots, Jesus never claimed to be God. But they are totally ignorant of what's in the Bible, and they're totally ignorant of ancient scholars. Jesus not only claimed to be God, he was put to death because he claimed to be God. And yes, he was a real person, but he also rose from the dead, proving that he was God. I think this is the most important part, is not only did Jesus claim to be God, he proved that he was God. You guys saw the evidence before. Even non-Christians wrote down as historical fact that Jesus came back from the dead. Did you know Jesus didn't come back to 12 people? He came back to over 500 people. And did you know that after Jesus ascended, that a massive church broke out? And all of those people, Peter says, they were the same ones that crucified Jesus. So they saw him die. They saw him come back. If anyone could have squashed this conspiracy it would have been the Jews right there. But instead, they turned and started worshiping Jesus as God. The burden of proof is not on us to show that Jesus was God. For the last 2,000 years, every Christian church, God-fearing church, real church, has worshiped Jesus as God. Only small little sects and cults have veered from this. In fact, if you want to know what really defines a cult, is they take Jesus and they devalue him, and they take him off of the pedestal of being God Almighty. Jesus claimed to be God. And the early church worshiped Jesus as God. Next slide, please. This is on page 118 of The Certainty of Christ. It says, recorded in Acts 2:21, we see Peter and the disciples preaching to the multitudes in Jerusalem. In his address to the people, Peter cites the Old Testament prophet Joel, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter is attributing the title of Lord to Jesus. In Joel's passage, the word Lord is the same Hebrew word, Yahweh. There is no doubt that Peter is declaring that the resurrected Christ is Lord. Not only did Jesus claim to be Lord, all of his disciples claimed that he was Lord. And they all died for that fact. There's not a lot of things I would die for. I'm just going to say that right now. Ashley do. Little KJ do. My family. I'm not going to die for a lie. And you wouldn't either. I definitely wouldn't get tortured for a lie. I wouldn't give my life to a lie. These people believed that Jesus was not just some man, not just a prophet. They didn't try to make an organized religion. They created a movement. God created a movement that the centerpiece, the center point is that this man, Jesus Christ, was God Almighty wrapped in human flesh. Yes. If Jesus is God, what are we going to do about it? Just think about this. Hopefully, this has sparked your interest, that if you still have any doubts, you can do more research. But hopefully, this has given a pretty good apologetic that Jesus claimed to be God and was God in the flesh. But if Jesus was God, which I believe he is, I've based my whole life on it. If Jesus is God, what are you going to do about it? Do the red letters in your Bible mean a little bit more if Jesus was really God? If Jesus was really God and walked, shouldn't we know the things that he told us to do? Shouldn't we know what he commanded us? Shouldn't we know his character, his personality? Shouldn't we know the things that he wants from us? If Jesus is really God, that's a great burden of responsibility of life on us. And the whole world hates this fact because they don't want Jesus to be God. Because if Jesus was God, then we have the words of God. If Jesus was God, we must obey his words. That's why there's so much battle about this. If Jesus was God, and that God said, I am the way, the truth, the life, that puts away every other religion, every other belief system, and every other point of view besides one, that Jesus is God, and he's the only way, the only way, the only way. If Jesus is God, this is not, okay, great, Jesus is God, that's amazing, I'm going to go get some lunch after this. That Jesus is God, I need to become obsessed with knowing him, accepting him into my heart, obeying him, believing the words that he spoke, living a life that pleases Jesus. That should become the obsession, in a good way, the holy obsession of your life, is pleasing Jesus. Pleasing Jesus. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I'm gonna read that one more time. This is a really good reminder. For the grace of God, we know that we're saved by grace. Nothing we do, it's everything Jesus did, who he is, not who we are. But because of his grace that appeared, salvation to all people who believe, it teaches us to say no. That's a great word. No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no difference. Jesus is God and Savior, Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Do you know how you can tell in your own heart if you really believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, and you've put your faith in him? There's an eagerness to do what's right that starts to pop up. There's a new nature that pops up that pulls you towards him, that pulls you towards not just dealing with the exterior sin we all deal with, but fleshing out the root problems, the real root issues. Not, I don't need to swear anymore, but why do I want to swear? I don't need to be arrogant or proud, arrogant or proudful, have pride. But I need to, what is causing me to elevate myself? What is deep down within me, right? Why do I want to be ambitious? Why am I seeking promotion? Why am I seeking money? Why am I seeking approval from anyone else? Why do I want to control the situation? Why am I insecure? Why am I depressed? And it's not because there's something wrong with you. It's because maybe Jesus is not fully the Lord of your life. And if you want to change, it's not about you discovering who you are. It's about more discovering who Jesus is. Because the more you know who Jesus is and the more you base your life on Jesus, you will naturally begin to change. When you get saved, and if you're saved, you should know it, okay? I'm not going to convince you whether you're saved or not. If you're saved, it says God knows those who are his, and he seals us with a mark, the Holy Spirit. So if you have this mark, this seal, there's now a nature and a desire to do what's good, and you have to feed that. Paul says you have to fan into the flame of the gifts of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. You have to start doing what's right, saying no to evil, denying worldliness, denying selfishness, so that this can grow in you, so this godly nature can one day overtake and pull you more towards Jesus, and this sinful nature goes on the back burner. But the key is right here. It's Jesus. If you want to change, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is not the starting point of salvation. He is A, B, C, all the way through Z. You're 85 years old, Jesus is the answer for your life. You're 19, this is your first time in church, and you're like, I don't even know what I'm feeling. Jesus is the answer for your life. And you're anywhere in between, Jesus is the answer for your life. And you need to know this Jesus, because if he claimed to be God, and he did, and he came back, and he proved that he was God, we must build our life on the firm foundation of who Jesus is. That's why Paul said, I know nothing except for Christ and him crucified. The only thing I know, the only thing I can base my life on is that I'm not God, Jesus is God, and he died for me. And this is the gospel. The gospel is this, is that everybody in here, me included, probably more than a lot of you, we're wicked. We're wicked. We learn to be good. We learn how to share. We learn how to say the right thing. We learn how to say thank you and please. But we're wicked. We are wicked. We want to do wicked things. And Jesus is perfect. And he's good. And when him being God, he didn't lord that over us. He came and he died for us on a cross, got tortured and abused, shamed in front of his whole family, all of his friends, all of his people. He got ridiculed, mocked, and tortured for us, and he did nothing wrong. And that message should not just make you pray a prayer one Sunday and get saved. That should be the number one thought you think about every single morning in devotion. Man, I'm struggling with this sin. But it's okay. Jesus died for me. He forgave my sin. Man, I didn't get that promotion. That's okay. Jesus died for me. I'm not going to hell. I'm his righteousness now. Man, my family's falling apart. I'm failing classes. Whatever is going on in your life. Wow, I did get the promotion. I just won the lottery. Whatever. Well, that doesn't matter. It's all passing away. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. It's not my righteousness. It's your righteousness. Every devotion we must, every morning we need to preach this to ourselves, that Jesus is God. And with that Godhood, he didn't lord it over us. He died for us, that we can be free in him. That we can be free in him. And this is the secret sauce. This is the cheat code of being a Christian. Is that whatever the world can throw at you, Jesus is the answer. I wasn't going to share the story, but I'm going to. I have the mic, so I'm allowed to. And we're bringing it down. I like short sermons, so it's one of my things I try to keep in mind, keep the sermon short. But here's a story, is a true story. When I got saved, I got really serious about God. I really heard the gospel for the first time, and I started trying to live to please God. I had all this sin I was still dealing with. Alcohol, lust, I had anxiety, I was addicted to pornography, I was selfish, just so selfish, so selfish. I picked friends based on my needs, I picked girls based on what I wanted, I did stuff based on what I wanted to do, I was so selfish. And I remember thinking, okay, like God loves me and he's my savior, but I'm awful. And really the depravity of myself really became apparent in my life. And the more that I tried to please God, the less I did. And I remember I would be reading my Bible, and then I would look at pornography, and I would be, oh my gosh, beat myself up. And it was a cycle of sin. And I remember there was this moment where I was in devotion, I was reading Psalms, I was reading the Bible, and I felt the love of Jesus. And he said, Ben, I know you're a sinner. That's why I had to save you. I saved you knowing that you were going to look at porn last night. I saved you knowing that you can't bring me anything, that you're actually wicked. And I remember just basking in the presence of God, thinking how wonderful this God is, that he would die for me. And I remember feeling the liquid love, the presence of God washing over my life. And I remember my heart began to change. And I remember it wasn't a moment, but it was a process that began in my heart, that I said, Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of you. You're such a savior. You're such a good God. You love me so much. You gave yourself on that cross for me. You love me so much. You're worthy to be my Lord. You're worthy to have control, because you don't abuse me. You uplift me. You encourage me. I can give you my full heart. I can trust you with the trauma that I've had. I can trust you with the deep, dark areas of my life. And I remember God started pulling out of me all this wickedness and the deep pain I'd gone through. And I remember he started healing my soul. And I remember for the first time I could look at people in the eyes. And I know as I talked to them, they were getting the real Ben. They weren't getting a show. They were getting really what was going on, really me. I remember God started healing me and forming me, and day after day I'd read the Bible and spend time with him, and I started becoming obsessed with Jesus, and I wanted to know him, and my life began to change. And I looked back, and people asked me, like, Ben, how did you, get free from porn? How did you get free from alcoholism? How did you get free from this stuff? And really the only answer is Jesus. You can't change. You actually can't change. You can change for about 2 weeks on a diet, and then you'll go right back. You cannot change. If you could have changed, you probably would have already. Only Jesus can change you. Only Jesus can change you. So whether you're hearing this for the first time or you've heard this 100 million times, we're going to have a moment right now where we're going to spend some time with Jesus. And we're going to talk to Jesus, and we're going to look into Jesus' eyes and say, Jesus, please, I need you. You are God. I need you. So if you want to, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, I pray that we would be inspired to want more of you, encouraged to want more of you, not get on another diet or another devotion program or another whatever, another self-help, but be inspired to want you, to need you. Lord, I thank you that you're about moments, but you're really about process. So Lord, I pray that you would we'd have a moment with you where you would touch our hearts and touch our souls and touch our pain, and you would encourage us, but you would help us start this process of decreasing so you can increase. Jesus, you're enough. Jesus, we don't need you and the promotion. We don't need you and the relationship. We don't need you and the pair of shoes. We don't need you and this. We don't need you and the degree. We just need you. Lord, help that be the cry of our hearts, that we would honor you in our hearts as Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just let us know the extent of our wickedness, because it highlights the extent of your love. I just want everyone under your breath, you don't say this out loud, but just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Say, Jesus, I want you. I want you on your terms. I want you to change my heart. Jesus, I want to want you. Jesus, help me love you. Jesus, help me really love you.